Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Christ, South 5th and Highland in Abilene, Texas, assisted by sister congregations and interested individuals, now brings you a Herald of Truth.
He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
From Morocco to Havana, and from Berlin to Saigon, the world finds itself in the grip of fighting and strife, or at best, in the midst of an uneasy peace. As one well-known psychiatrist put the matter, living as we do on the rim of a volcano, the majority of us have the jitters. Every day is scare day. A communist threat, a Near East explosion, a Red China raid, and overall, the H-bomb. How can the nerves of the average human being stand all this? End quotation. In addition, there is the matter of personal failures, sickness, sorrow, and bereavement. Consequently, the achievement of peace of mind and happiness appears to many to be hopelessly difficult. Today, therefore, Batzel Barrett Baxter has chosen to speak on the timely theme, Christian Happiness.
In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. Unsafe his thoughts confiding, for nothing changes here. His form is gone.
And now, here is Mr. Baxter speaking on the subject, Christian Happiness.
In recent weeks, I've had a growing desire to talk with you on the subject of happiness, especially if I've been concerned to point out the tremendous possibilities of Christian happiness. There are many reasons why I've desired to do this. First of all, there's so much tragedy and sorrow in the world. The daily news is so often disturbing. In fact, most of the news tells of violent, tragic events. Commonplace happenings, such as the normal, wholesome events of our lives, are not newsworthy. Rather, the news is filled with wars and threats of wars, the danger of man's destruction of the whole universe, of storms or accidents, other happenings of a violent kind. Then there's crime in all of its different manifestations showing the general moral degeneracy of our generation. Now add to these disturbing elements sickness and death, which are common to every home sooner or later, and you have the full gamut of tragedy. But there's another side to the picture, and that other side balances our disappointments, our fears, our anxieties, and thus makes it possible for us to live reasonably normal, happy lives. Another reason why I wanted to speak on the possibilities of happiness is that so many people fail to see the marvelous beauties of the world about them. Nature is magnificent. For example, our recent fall season found the trees on 1,000 hills colored in all of their autumn splendor. And currently, we are enjoying the dazzling beauty of winter. There's no season of the year when there's not something beautiful about us if we'll only take the time to look for it. The grass, the flowers, the trees are beautiful beyond the appreciation of most of us. Perhaps we should take a trip into the Middle East, as I did a few years ago when I visited Egypt and Palestine, in order to appreciate our own homeland more. There's hardly a blade of grass to be seen anywhere. The mountains are simply piles of rock, denuded of their ancient vegetation, left naked to the hot sun. The absence of trees and every other green living thing is appalling. One comes home from seeing such barrenness with a renewed appreciation of a land like ours where growing things are abundant. Then, too, many Christians fail to realize their blessings as members of God's kingdom. These blessings are to be found both in this life and of course, even more especially in the life that's ahead of us. Just a few days ago, I received a letter from a lady in Indiana which disturbed me because it read as follows. I often listen to your radio broadcast. Will you sometime soon answer this question? Why is it that so few Christians find joy in being Christians? Nearly every day I pray God that He will make His will become my own, so I may find true abundance in life and the real joy of being a Christian. Don't you think you ministers and evangelists exaggerate the possibility of such joy or peace of mind? Does anyone have peace of mind more than a few seconds at a time? I believe that being a Christian is the only way to live, but having the joy that you talk about is few and far between. Well, now, allow me to read to you a passage of Scripture that shows the wonderful possibilities of Christian happiness. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. These words were spoken by the Apostle Paul, one of the most severely persecuted and yet one of the happiest men who ever lived. This is the beginning of one of the most radiant, most inspiring passages in the whole Bible, and I'd like to read to you the remainder of the passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. You recognize that as the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Actually, I've read verses 4 through 7, and then 10, and 11, and 13. Many people have the idea that Christianity is sober, somber, sad. Actually, it's a joyous experience. The passage just read even commands us to rejoice. Christianity not only tells us to rejoice, it teaches us how. According to Webster's dictionary, the word rejoice means to feel great delight. In other words, it means to be unusually happy or to have a wonderful, buoyant feeling inside oneself. And this is the attitude which Christians should mirror in their lives, and in their conversations, and in their faces. It's both interesting and impressive, I think, to study the accounts of conversion given in the book of Acts from the viewpoint of the reaction of the convert. Over and over again, the story closes by saying that the new Christian rejoiced. The account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, is an excellent case in point. After the evangelist Philip had preached unto him Jesus, he said, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch saith, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8, verses 36 through 39. Now here's a story of a man who came almost 1,000 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, worshipped God according to the Old Testament system, and then once was on his way back to Ethiopia. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the evangelist Philip came to him, preached to him a sermon about Christ, and then baptized him, making him a member of God's family. It's a beautiful sight to see this nobleman whose life was changed as he gave himself to the Lord, returning to the continent of Africa with a heart overflowing with joy. Another example of joy that came to those who became Christians is found in the story of the Jerusalem church. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Acts 2, verses 46 and 7. This was a great happy band of Christians, and they were happy because they were Christians. The apostles, even though they were severely persecuted, also rejoiced. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That's Acts 5:41. Still another example is that of the Philippian jailer. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And he brought them up into his house and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. Acts 16:33 and 34. Now, we would have not expected this Roman jailer to become a Christian. Having become a Christian, this man of pagan Gentile background could hardly be expected to be emotionally stirred. But the story was different. He was touched by the example of Paul and Silas singing at midnight in his prison. He was moved by the gospel which they preached, and he rejoiced greatly once he had become a child of God. We wish that the inspired record had told us more of this Roman who no longer belonged to Caesar, but to Christ. For we believe that likely he was a pillar of the church at Philippi, a church which long remembered the Apostle Paul, both in their prayers and in their gifts. In discussing the phrase in our beginning text of Scripture, "in the Lord," I wish to convey the meaning that the spiritual blessings of God are only in Christ. Now, it's true that God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust, as Jesus put it in Matthew 5:45. It's true that God's physical blessings of this world are given both to the evil and to the good, to the non-Christian as well as to the Christian. But this is not true when it comes to the spiritual blessings. They are only in Christ. This is made crystal clear, I think, by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 5, and 7. We rejoice because of the certainty of what we're doing. It's a wonderful feeling to know that in becoming a Christian, we've done just exactly what's prescribed by the Lord and the apostles in the long ago. If some man should stop us on the street and say, "How do you know you're a Christian?" we'd be able to read to him from the New Testament itself, "Thus saith the Lord," for every act that we've done. We'd simply read our title clear by pointing out the 5 steps taken by the early disciples in becoming Christians. Do you remember them? First of all, there was the hearing of the gospel. Second, there was the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Third, there was the repenting of sins. Fourth, the confessing of faith in Christ before men. And finally, the matter of being baptized for the remission of sins. In the same manner, we would be able to read from the inspired scriptures, a thus saith the Lord, for every act of worship in which we engage. The New Testament presents only five of these avenues of worshiping the Lord. First, the singing of hymns, and then praying, and then studying the Word of God, and giving of one's means, and finally, eating the Lord's Supper. Each of these we practice in the ancient New Testament manner. Again, it's a wonderful feeling to have the certainty of doing just what the inspired blueprint of God prescribed. The same thing is true of the name which the church wears. It's a name that can be read from the pages of Scripture. Likewise, the organization of the church is an exact copy of the organization of the original church described in the Bible. The very doctrines of the church, these many teachings, likewise, are those which you read in the Bible. Man desires to be certain in buying property or in some other major consideration, and for that reason takes great pains to be sure that his title is clear. How much more concerned man ought to be in the realm of religion to make sure that his title is clear there. We rejoice in the certainty of knowing that what we do in religion is what we can read from the inspired Word of God. We believe that this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Romans. The Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, which manifests itself in the Bible, himself beareth witness with our spirit, our own ability to think and to know, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Holy Spirit of God, speaking through the Scriptures, bears witness with our own knowledge that we have done what God commanded, and are therefore members of his family and heirs of the eternal kingdom of heaven. We also rejoice in knowing the wonderful promises of God and that they're waiting for us. For example, there are those wonderful words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food and the body than the raiment? But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6, verses 25 and 33. The physical needs of our body and even life itself are matters that we can leave to the Lord without anguish or worry. The Apostle Paul once said, "And we know that to them that love God all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." Romans 8, verse 28. And similarly, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It's a great reassurance to know that all things work together for good, and that when death comes, it simply hastens the day when we'll have a heavenly body for eternity. Truly, the promises of God give us cause for rejoicing as Christians. It's a wonderful blessing to be in the Lord and to know that these blessings are for us. Pull the word "always" apart and it becomes "all ways." We're to rejoice in the Lord in all ways. Physically, for God has promised to take care of us. Mentally, for he's told us that we need not be anxious or worry. And spiritually, for he's told us that he will forgive our sins and save our souls in heaven. Now, of course, primarily, this word "always" applies to time. And in that sense, it means that not only in the Christian life here on earth, but in the life that is to come hereafter, the Christian is happier than the non-Christian. Rejoicing is not for this life only, but for always. And so to the Christian, we would say, remember who you are. You're a child of the King. You're an heir of heaven. Let nothing ever cause you to be discouraged or downhearted. Remember whose you are and where you're going, and you can't help but be happy. And to the man who's not yet a Christian, we would say, believe on the Lord, repent of your past sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, so that you too can rejoice in the Lord always.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand.
Mr. Baxter's inspiring message will be sent to you upon request, free of charge. Be sure to specify program number 618. That's number 618. And may we suggest that you ask to be enrolled in a free Bible correspondence course. Long ago, David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A systematic course of study in the world's greatest book will bring you much light in this dark time in which we live. Remember, the course is free. We're grateful for the interest expressed in this program by your many cards and letters. Please feel free to write us at any time. As always, E.R. Harper, noted Bible scholar and long a featured speaker on this program, will give your questions his personal attention. Please address all correspondence to Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas. That's Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas. This has been A Herald of Truth, presented under the direction of Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas, and supported by Churches of Christ and interested individuals from around the world. This is Robert Holton, inviting you to listen next week when Batzel Barrett Baxter will speak on the subject, The Best Is Yet to Be.